Yohanes pasal ketiga. We come to John chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 21. You must be born again. Anda perlu dilahir kembali. Now, this may be the most important message you are going to hear, because how it affects you will determine the rest of your life on this earth and also your life for eternity. Now, God speaks to people in various ways from His Word. Some message or other will speak to you at different times. But there is nothing more direct than this message based on the passage we are considering this morning. You must be born again. Now, this is of particular importance to those who come to church regularly, who have been raised in Christian homes, who along the way have identified with the Christians. It may be that this message is directly relevant to you today. It may be that God wants to say to you, you need to be born again. Ini mungkin berita yang paling penting bagi kamu. Mungkin kamu perlu mendengarnya dan Tuhan ingin menyatakan kepada kamu pada hari ini, kamu perlu dilahirkan kembali. Now, the occasion was when Jesus Christ was preaching in Jerusalem during the Passover feast. Many believed in him because of the signs he performed. But their type of belief was the belief of the devil. If you ask the devil, do you believe in God? He will say, yes. Do you believe in Judgment Day? Yes. See? Do you believe that you will be damned in hell? He will say, yes. And he trembles. That's why James writes in his letter in the New Testament, the devil believes and trembles. So there were people who claimed to believe, but their belief was not a saving type of belief. Theirs was an intellectual type of belief that did not involve personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 23. Pada masa itu ada banyak yang mengaku diri sudah percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, semata-mata kerana tanda-tanda yang sudah dilakukan oleh Yesus Kristus. Tetapi kepercayaan mereka itu kepercayaan iblis. Mereka percaya dalam otak mereka sahaja. Mereka tidak ada komitmen, tidak ada penyertaan dalam Yesus Kristus. Cuba kita lihat ayat nombor 23, pasal kedua. He says in chapter 2, verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of men, for he knew what was in men. Jesus did not regard them as his disciples. He wouldn't entrust his work to them. He knew the hearts of men. And this morning's passage is about one such man whom Jesus knew was not a true disciple, at least not at that time. Although he claimed to believe, as you will see in a moment. And to this man, Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. And perhaps you are one such person. God is trying to say to you, you need to be born again. Pada masa itu, banyak yang percaya, mengaku diri percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Tapi Yesus Kristus tidak percaya kepada mereka dan tidak akan percayakan kerjanya kepada mereka kerana dia sudah mengetahui hati mereka. Dan pada kali ini, satu daripada mereka yang mengaku diri percaya datang kepada Yesus Kristus. Dan Yesus Kristus berkata kepadanya, engkau seharusnya dilahirkan kembali. Now we want to talk about the new birth. What is it? And how should it affect me? And in order to be clear about this most important teaching, we want to single out 6 points about the new birth for our consideration. Oleh kerana ini perkara yang sungguh penting, kita ingin mengetahui 6 perkara mengenai kelahiran semula, kelahiran kembali. Apakah maksud dilahirkan kembali dan apakah pentingnya kepada aku? So, ada 6 perkara yang kita ingin mencatatkan. The first point we want to note is that the new birth does not occur because of our social standing or our personal achievement. So we are stating it in the negative. There was this man called Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, which meant that he was trained in the law of God, highly qualified in the matter of God's law. Then because he was a Pharisee, he belonged to that special group of people known to be religious. Unlike the Sadducees who were liberal, they were people who were religious and wanted to keep the law of God. Then we are told that he was a ruler of the Jews in verse 1, which meant that he was a member of the Council of 70 who rule over the Jews, known as the Sanhedrin. The Council of 70 consisted of 3 parties. The Pharisees, who were the Orthodox Conservative Party. The Sadducees, who were liberal, religious liberals. And the elders of Israel, who were the civil rulers. The politicians, if you like. So there were these 3 parties. They were chosen, members were chosen from these 3 parties to form the Council of 70 who rule over Israel. Pada masa itu, seorang yang ternama, yang bernama Nicodemus datang menjumpai Yesus Kristus. Dia seorang Farisee. Dan oleh kerana dia seorang Farisee, maka dia orang yang terdidik. Dia mempunyai pendidikan yang tinggi. Dan dia pandai dalam bidang hukum-hukum Tuhan. Dan lagipun dia seorang daripada mereka yang dianggap alim. Dan selain daripada itu, dia seorang pemimpin, yaitu seorang daripada 7 orang jemaat yang memimpin orang-orang Yahudi. Jadi, Nicodemus ini seorang yang sungguh terkenal, dia ada kedudukan yang tinggi, dan dia ada pendidikan yang tinggi. So we look at this Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man with high education, high position, and was well respected, well known. And yet, Jesus Christ say that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. At first, Jesus Christ said it in general terms, unless one is born again. Now, one can be anyone. Nicodemus may say, you know, one can be anyone except me. But in verse 7, Nicodemus was told, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So you must be born again. So Nicodemus needed to be born again despite his position and academic qualifications. Yesus Kristus berkata kepada Nicodemus, seseorang perlu dilahirkan kembali. Tetapi siapakah seseorang itu? Mungkin ke semua orang, tetapi bukan Nicodemus sendiri. Dalam ayat ke-7, Nicodemus diberitahu Yesus, engkau perlu dilahirkan kembali. Jadi sungguh pun Nicodemus seorang yang terdidik, mempunyai kedudukan yang tinggi, dan dia seorang yang terkenal. Dia masih perlu dilahirkan semula. But you must remember another thing, that Nicodemus was not lacking in intelligence. He was a very clever man. He did not buy his position or was born into that position. Nor did he buy his paper qualification to be a Pharisee. No, he earned his position and he earned his qualifications and he indeed possessed a mighty intellect. You can see that in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Note the definite article, "the." Are you the teacher of Israel? Jesus Christ did not say, "Are you a teacher?" That means you are one of the many teachers of Israel. No. Jesus said, "Among all teachers, you are known as the teacher. You are a master teacher among all teachers." See? And indeed, Nicodemus at that time was known to be a leading teacher, the teacher of other teachers. He was like a seminary professor. He was like a person who was looked up to, like the master teacher among all those teachers of those days. So are you the teacher? He was indeed a person who knew the law of God, knew the ins and outs, who could reason things out. He was well respected. He possessed high intellect. Okay? And yet he could not understand what Jesus Christ was saying. Because of the way he had been trained, the way he had been looking at things, see? And because of what he was not born again. He could not appreciate what Jesus Christ was saying. Jesus Christ was helping him to see things from a different perspective altogether. And Jesus Christ was trying to explain certain things which cannot be appreciated unless something happened to Nicodemus. So you see now that a person cannot be born again simply because of his position, simply because of his qualifications, simply because of his achievement, simply because of his intelligence. The new birth cannot be brought about by all this. Kelahiran semula tak boleh berlaku semata-mata kerana pendidikan kamu, kedudukan kamu, atau kepandaian kamu. Tidak. Itu perkara pertama. So that is the first point. Secondly, the new birth does not occur because of your religious rites or moral deeds. Perkara kedua mengenai kelahiran kembali ialah ia tidak ada kaitan dengan ibadah-ibadahmu atau perbuatan-perbuatan keagamaanmu. So you see now that the Pharisees were known as the Orthodox Party, the Conservative Party. Many of their main doctrines were correct. They were different from the Sadducees who were liberal. The Sadducees liked to be known as religious people, but did not like keeping religious rules. And to them, everything is possible. They did not believe in heaven and hell. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe in angels. See? To them, believing in God is living a good life. Living a life that is good, according to their opinion. Okay? But the Pharisees were so different. They insisted that there is God, there is heaven and hell, there is the resurrection of the dead, there are angels around, there will be a judgment. So you see, they believed correctly and they sincerely wanted to do what is right. So they insisted on keeping God's law. God's law must be honored. And they began to interpret God's law and apply it in their lives. But they make a tragic mistake. They begin to externalize religion. They begin to look upon the do's and don'ts as more important than your heart. And as a result, they soon multiply so many rules to the extent that keeping the rules was what was regarded as more important than your true life. So it resulted in many people who outwardly appear to be living right, but their lives were very filthy. They were hypocrites. They like to think others as too loose, too liberal. They insist on people following their what they think to be right and wrong. They like to pray and fast and to be seen in public doing all this. They like to catch those who are doing wrong. You see? So you see now that these were the Pharisees. Orang-orang Farisi mementingkan hukum Taurat. Mereka akan melakukan ibadah mereka supaya dilihat orang. Mereka menitikberatkan kepentingan ibadah, perbuatan atau amalan keagamaan. Sehinggalah hati mereka itu tidak penting. Mereka menjadi hipokrit. Di luar membuat yang betul, hati mereka busuk tak mengapa. Mereka sentiasa berpuasa dan berdoa di khalayak orang ramai dan sentiasa menuduh orang sebagai kurang alim, tidak alim. Okay. And you see here that they did a lot of religious rites, carry out a lot of rituals, did what was regarded as right in their own sight. They were full of zeal in religious matters. And as far as Nicodemus was concerned, there was no indication that he was insincere. The way he came to approach Jesus Christ showed that he was a sincere Pharisee. He must have kept the law out of full belief that it was so important. He must have kept all the good deeds conscientiously, trying not to neglect anything that needed doing. And yet to such a man, Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. Sungguh pun Nicodemus seorang yang alim dan membuat segala-gala yang pada pendapatnya betul dan baik. Dia banyak melakukan ibadahnya, tetapi kepadanya Yesus Kristus kata, engkau perlu dilahirkan kembali. Now we have stated the new birth in two negatives. It is not connected with social standing or personal achievement. It is not connected with religious rituals or moral deeds. Now we state the third point in a positive way. The new birth is a sovereign and spiritual work of the Holy Spirit. Kita sudah menyatakan apa dia kelahiran kembali, kelahiran semula dalam cara negatif. Pertama, ia tiada kena-mengena dengan kedudukan kita ataupun pendidikan kita. Dan kedua, kelahiran semula tiada kaitan dengan amalan atau perbuatan keagamaan kita. Perkara ketiga, secara positif kita boleh mengatakan kelahiran semula itu adalah kerja kedaulatan dan kerohanian Roh Kudus. Itu sesuatu yang dilakukan oleh Roh Kudus melalui kedaulatan dan kedaulatan kuasanya, dan dia itu ada suatu kerja yang rohani. Now Jesus Christ compared it with the wind blowing. When the wind blows, you know it has blown. How? You hear the leaves rustling. You may even feel it passing by you. Okay? Now you do not see the wind. You only see the effects of the wind. And yet you believe it because you have experienced it when it blows over you. Okay? But you do not know where the wind comes from and where the wind will go. So also with the new birth. The new birth is something invisible belonging to the spiritual realm. Although you cannot see it, it is a reality. It does happen to people, and you see it from the effects of it. And when you experience it, you know it. And it is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in that just like the wind, it blows where it wants to. You can't control it. It can be strong, it can be weak. It can blow in circles, or it can blow straight. Sometimes it blows the clouds high up in the sky. Sometimes it blows dust low down on the earth. So no one can control the wind. So also with the new birth, it is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit alone has the power and the right to do what he wants. So it is a spiritual work, and it is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. We know it when it happens to us. We see it in others by the effects. And you see now, because it is a spiritual work, you mustn't confuse it with anything physical. You can compare it like a birth. When a child is born, he's born into a new phase of life. That birth is a turning point. From one realm, he comes into another realm. But that is about all the comparison is. Flesh gives birth only to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. So we are talking about spiritual things. The comparison is only up to that point. You are in one realm, the realm of sin. You are unable to appreciate spiritual things until you are born again. If I give you some white substance and ask you to touch it and say, tell me whether it's salt or sugar, you will not be able to tell. Why? Because your palm is not equipped with the sense of taste. Put it on your tongue. Straight away you say, ah, this must be salt because it's salty. Or you say, ah, it is sugar because it is sweet. The tongue is equipped to taste, not your fingers. Similarly, when you want to know how hot is the water, you say, oh, it's about to boil, maybe 60 degrees, or maybe 70, or no, it can be 80, but it's about to boil, so it must be near 90. Huh? And we know water boils at 100 degrees, but how do you know it's 100 degrees? It may be 110. You see, so let us find out what is the temperature of water. So you take a piece of chopstick and you put in. Can you tell the temperature by the chopstick? You cannot, because the chopstick is not equipped to tell temperature. Now you take a thermometer and put in. Ah, you can tell the temperature because the thermometer is made to measure temperature. So you see now, a person who is not born again can only hear the description of what the new life is, what spiritual things are all about. But he cannot have them, he cannot enjoy them, he cannot experience them. Okay? Seseorang yang dilahirkan semula, hidup secara baru, seperti seorang kanak-kanak yang dilahirkan. Tetapi, jangan kita pikir persamaan itu lebih daripada itu. Sebenarnya, persamaan itu berada di tahap itu saja. Seorang dilahirkan melalui daging, itu daging saja. Yang rohani, melalui roh saja. Seseorang yang dilahirkan kembali dapat mengenali dan mengecapi perkara-perkara rohani. Seperti juga kita tidak dapat mengenali apakah bahan, sesuatu bahan, sama ada iaitu garam atau gula. Tangan kita tak dapat mengetahui sama ada itu garam atau gula. Hanya lidah kita saja dapat mengetahui. Begitu juga, kalau kita ingin tahu suhu air, kita tidak menggunakan sepit. Kita gunakan termometer itu untuk mengukur suhu. Jadi begitu juga seseorang yang sudah dilahirkan kembali, barulah dia dapat mengecapi perkara-perkara rohani. Barulah dia dapat mengalami apakah sebenarnya perkara-perkara rohani. So you see now that the new birth is not dependent on what you do, But it is dependent on what the Spirit does to you. It is the mighty working of the Holy Spirit, and it is of a spiritual nature. But you know it when you have it. And it begins to produce the effects of you appreciating spiritual things. Spiritual things become different. The Word of God becomes different to you. Before it was just words. Spiritual things about heaven and hell, about salvation, about redemption through Christ, about the blessings of fellowship with God. All this becomes different. A blind man can be told, you know, this is a beautiful sunset. The sun is setting now. Then there are the streaks of red and orange and blue, you see. He will agree with you and nod, yes. The sun is setting, red, yellow, blue. He agrees with you in his head. Let us say one day he has a knock on his head and his eyes suddenly begin to see. And he sees the sunset. Phew, I never know it like this. I thought I knew. But now it's a totally different experience. You see? Now, unless you are born again, you do not know what we are talking about. There is such a thing as a new birth. Seseorang yang buta tak akan benar-benar mengenali apakah dia kecantikan matahari yang terbenam. Sehinggalah satu hari nanti bila matanya terbuka, dia mengalami sendiri apakah dia kecantikan alam semesta. Okay? Begitu juga. Kalau kamu belum lagi dilahirkan semula, kamu tidak mengenali apakah yang dikatakan oleh kami. Apakah dia firman Tuhan kepada kita dan keselamatan yang berada dalam Yesus Kristus. Rahmat Tuhan kepada kita dialami dengan cara lain apabila kita sudah dilahirkan semula. Then fourthly, the new birth is mediated through the revealed word of God. Now, Jesus Christ said all this to Nicodemus, but he was having knowledge that comes by human contemplation. His was not a knowledge that was revealed. Jesus Christ says, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Verse 11. Now, why is Jesus Christ saying we here? He's not saying only about himself. He's referring also to John the Baptist. We know that he's referring to John the Baptist because of the word testify. We know and testify, you see. And John the Baptist had come to testify or to bear witness. See? And we know also that he's referring to John the Baptist because earlier he referred to the water baptism of John when talking about the new birth. It says in verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, John the Baptist came to baptize. The physical act of baptism is to show the spiritual work of the new birth that Christ was going to do. The baptism of John prepared the way for the baptism by the Spirit of Jesus. It prepared the way and it symbolized what it was only a symbol of the real thing. Because John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Christ and his baptism prepared the way for the baptism by the Spirit, the new birth. Okay. Jesus Christ linked it with what he was saying in verse 5. But we know that the water baptism was only a symbol, was only preparatory for the teaching of Jesus Christ. Because subsequently, he dropped water baptism altogether, and at the end of verse 8, he says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He doesn't say born of water and the Spirit. Okay? So what is important is what Christ is going to do by the power of his Spirit. What is important is the new birth. So Jesus Christ is saying, we, that is John the Baptist and myself, testify of things which you do not believe in. And what we say have been testified to in the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures said that these things will happen. So the Old Testament scriptures, John the Baptist, And what Christ said, all stood on one side. Christ said, we. In contrast to Nicodemus and all the Jews who claimed to believe but did not really believe. In verse 1, in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. So he said, we, he did not say I. He is one of the many Jews who stood on one side. They claimed, they believed that he was a prophet of some kind. He was teaching from God, confirmed by signs, which meant that he was receiving his teaching from God, which meant he was a prophet. But you see, believing Christ was great. Believing Christ was a prophet, but not going beyond that is not good enough. Christ is more than a prophet. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the only Savior. Then it is not good just believing in the head. You must believe in your heart. You must commit your life to him. Otherwise, it is short of what is needed to be born again. So you see now that Jesus Christ is saying the new birth has to do with hearing what is revealed and believing it. But you have not received what we testify to. So the Old Testament scriptures pointed to all this. John the Baptist told you all this. I now say all this to you, but you do not receive. Now, what I'm talking about, Christ goes on to say, are things that happen in this world. The new birth can be experienced here on earth. If what I say to you that can happen here now cannot be accepted by you, what is the point of talking about deeper spiritual things? You will have greater difficulty accepting. No one can tell you these things unless he has been there. So Christ is saying that he is from heaven. The Son of Man is from heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And amazingly, Jesus Christ goes on to say in the end of verse 13, but he who had come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Note the present tense. Christ is saying, while speaking to you, I am actually in heaven. In other words, I am more than just an ordinary man. I am truly man, the perfect man who should come to save sinners. But I'm at the same time God. I am in heaven. So what I say, therefore, needs to be accepted. You cannot reject what I say. If you reject what I say, you're rejecting the means by which you come to be born again. The new birth is mediated through the revealed word of Christ. So that is why, if you ask the question, what about those who have never heard of Christ? We have to conclude that that is not God's way to save them. God may save, God may not save, but from what we know, God normally saves by people hearing the word of God. So since they have not heard the word of God, we have to conclude that they are not saved. We have to bring the word of God to them in order to be saved. Now you hear the word of God. You must hear, and then you must receive or believe. Then you must act on what you believe. The Jews hear, but did not receive. They understood, but did not believe. And therefore, they did not act. They were not saved. Jadi, kelahiran semula itu ada kaitan dengan firman Tuhan. Kata-kata Tuhan yang diwahyukan, yang dinyatakan kepada kita. Yesus Kristus kata, dia dan Yohanes Pembaptis dan segala-gala nabi dalam perjanjian lama sudah menyatakan perkara-perkara ini. Kami menyaksikan kepada apa yang benar, tetapi kamu tak menerimanya. Dan oleh kerana mereka tidak menerimanya, maka mereka tidak terselamat. Kita perlu mendengar dan terima. Kita perlu mengerti dan percaya. Sekiranya tidak mendengar, tidak mengerti, maka tidak dapat diselamatkan. Sekiranya sudah mendengar dan mengerti tetapi tidak menerima atau tidak percaya, kamu takkan terselamat. Orang Yahudi semacam itulah. Mereka mendengar tetapi tidak menerima. Mereka mengerti tapi tidak percaya. Oleh itu mereka tidak terselamat. So the new birth is mediated through the revealed word of God. That's why we need to preach the gospel. You know, in theology, we use terms like general revelation and special revelation. By general revelation, we mean that God reveals himself in nature. So when we look at the beauty of nature, and we look at the orderliness of things, we look at the amazing design of the human body, you see? And our conscience testify together, all this, that there is a mighty creator. He's a good God, you see? And as you contemplate further, you come to realize, you see, but my conscience testify that I'm not good. And there will be a judgment one day. And I have to give an account of myself to my creator. And for some reason, I feel so unhappy because I know I do not deserve good. My life is not as it should be. So you see, general revelation leads you to a knowledge of God, to judgment, to the damnation that we deserve. But it does not lead us to salvation. We still need special revelation, which is the Word of God. Only in the Word of God you have the good news of salvation or the gospel. Only in the Word of God will you hear of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Only in the Bible do you hear of what Christ has come to do on the cross of Calvary. You see? So it is only by special revelation that we come to know the way of salvation. So the new birth is connected with the revealed Word of God. The Spirit who causes the new birth works through the Word of God which He inspired in the first place. The writing of the Bible was by the influence of the Holy Spirit upon chosen men. So that's why the Bible is different from all other books. That is why you require the help of the Spirit to understand the spiritual meaning of God's Word. Otherwise, it is just an academic exercise of studying the Bible. See? So you see now that it is not surprising, because the Holy Spirit who first inspired the written Word is the same Spirit who wants to use that Word to bring about the new birth. And here Christ is saying the new birth is related to the revealed Word of God. Jadi Yesus Kristus menyatakan bahawa kita perlu mendengar Injil atau kabar baik mengenai keselamatan yang terkandung dalam Alkitab, Firman Tuhan. Hanya melalui Alkitab saja barulah kita tahu cara untuk diselamatkan. Cara diselamatkan tak dinyatakan dalam semesta alam. Kita boleh mengenali sedikit sebanyak mengenai Tuhan melalui apa yang kita lihat di semesta alam. Tetapi cara untuk diselamatkan, jalan untuk diselamatkan melalui Yesus Kristus hanya terkandung dalam Alkitab. Then fifthly, the new birth is inseparable, cannot be separated from Christ and his death on the cross. In verse 14 to verse 17, Jesus Christ explained, in the Old Testament time, there was a time when the Jews sinned against God. And as punishment, God sent fiery snakes out from everywhere to bite them, and they were dying. And they got so frightened and they pleaded with Moses, pray for us. See? Imagine if one snake, one poisonous snake were to come out and to bite just one person, it will cause an uproar in this place. We will all be terrified and upset. Just one snake. One snake come out and bite one of us here. You see? And one person die, it will cause so much grief Imagine thousands of snakes came out at the same time and bit so many people, and so many people were dying. It was a terrifying time for the Jews in the Old Testament time. In Numbers 21 is recorded for us. Jadi dalam perjanjian lama ada suatu ketika dahulu orang Yahudi berdosa terhadap Tuhan dan Tuhan menghukum mereka dengan menghantar banyak ular bisa yang mematuk mereka. Banyak yang mati dan mereka merayu kepada Musa supaya meminta agar Tuhan akan memberhentikan kesemua ini. Seekor ular mematuk kita, kita sudah rasa takut. Apa pula beribu-ribu orang dipatuk ular dan sedang mati. Okay. So what happened was, God told Moses at that time, okay, make a bronze snake and put it on a pole and lift it up high and tell the people they must look to that bronze snake so that they may leave. So Moses quickly told his metalsmith, okay, craft it. They knocked together. Now, very soon it's formed. Lift it up. Put up. And they were told, look to this bronze snake in order that you may leave. You see? Now normally, is it bitten by snake? First of all, if possible, keep away the snake. Secondly, if bitten, then do something. Remove the poison. Then the poison that is circulating in the body, give me some medicine to counteract that. Now you will be thinking of all these steps. But Moses was told just to do one thing. Put the bronze snake up and tell the people to do just one thing. Look to the snake. Now, would you do it? If your heart is adamant wanting your own way, you wouldn't do what is told. If you want your normal way of curing, then you don't get cured. But if you just believe what you're told to do, look to the snake, you will be saved. And that was what they did. Because they were so desperate. And they asked Moses to intervene. And God sent this word that you look to the snake. And if it is God's direction to you, you just do it. You don't argue. You don't question. You just look. And they look and they were saved. They just look and they were saved. Pada masa itu, Musa disuruh membuat ular tembaga yang diangkat tinggi. Ditinggikan dan sesiapa yang melihat akan terselamat. Kalau mereka tidak percaya dan tidak melakukannya, mereka tidak akan terselamat. Tetapi mereka dalam ketakutan dan mereka sudah putus asa. Tiada jalan lain, tiada pilihan lain. Mereka perlu mendengar kata-kata Tuhan, mereka melihat dan mereka terselamat. Now Jesus is saying here, in the same way, you know, that incident pointed to what is going to happen to me. That incident is a symbol, a type of what will happen when people look to me in faith. Soon I will be raised up and die on the cross. And he refers to his death very clearly in verse 36. We are told there, he says, in this 16, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now what is going to happen is this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he will be lifted up. Death is brought about by Satan. Remember in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were drawn away by Satan to rebel against God, the punishment was death. Physical and spiritual death comes in because of sin. Now, Christ was promised to come as the Savior. The seed of the woman would be wounded by the serpent, while the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. That was in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Okay? Now, in John chapter 3, in verse 16 here we are told, that the same thing, what was prophesied, is going to take place. Jesus Christ was going to be lifted up high. He will die. Death is caused by Satan. Christ is going to be bruised by the serpent. Now Christ is going to bear the sins of his people. He will die in the place of his people. So that whoever looks
not by physical sight, but by the eyes of faith. Whoever look by faith will have their sins taken away, as it were, and Christ's righteousness given to them, as it were. You see? So when you look to Christ by faith, it is as though the punishment for your sins were taken away when Christ died on the cross. And Christ's righteousness is regarded as given to you so that God can accept you. That mysterious exchange is going to take place when the person turns from his sins to trust in Christ. Okay? So Jesus Christ refers here to his lifting up and looking to him in order to be saved. Remember, it is not physical, it is spiritual. Remember, it is to Christ, not to a bronze serpent. The bronze serpent in the Old Testament being lifted up was only a symbol pointing to Christ who was going to be lifted up. So if you hear and believe and do, you will be saved. The Jews did that. They heard, they believed, and they looked, and they were saved. Today, if you hear of Christ, of the punishment upon your sin, of death, damnation coming upon you, you hear, then you believe that Christ has died on the cross to save sinners. And you do what is being told. You look to him in faith. You trust in him. Then you will be saved. So that is why in John 3:16 it says that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Having everlasting life is basically being born into the kingdom of God. Now, why do we talk about the kingdom of God? Kingdom means the kingship of God. God rules over us. Now, if you are in the kingdom of God, you are under the rule of God. And at the same time, you receive the blessing of God. There is that relationship that is sustained between the subject and the ruler. God rules, we are his subject. We submit to him, he blesses us. Now that happens in the kingdom of God. When you have that relationship with God, where you submit to his rule and he blesses you, you have eternal life. It can begin in this world and it lasts forever. Jadi apabila kita memasuki kerajaan Tuhan, itu bermaksud kita tunduk kepada kerajaan Tuhan, kepada pemerintahan Tuhan. Nah, Tuhan memerintah kita dan memberkati kita. Kita tunduk kepadanya dan kita mendapati berkatnya. Itu kehidupan dalam kerajaan Tuhan. Dan bila kita ada hubungan semacam itu, di mana kita tunduk kepadanya sebagai raja kita dan dia memberi apa berkat kepada kita, kita disebut sudah ada kehidupan kekal. Ia bermula dalam dunia ini dan dia akan berterusan sampai abadi. Itu yang akan terjadi kepada kita. Okay? So you see now, the new birth cannot be separated from Christ and his death on the cross. The cross is essential to salvation. Without the cross, you can have no eternal life. And therefore, when you are born again by the Spirit, it means that you will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Often people ask the question, which comes first? The work of the Spirit in transforming us, or our work of repenting and believing in Christ? Now, of course, logically speaking, the Holy Spirit works a work in us first. He regenerates us. Otherwise, we will be unable to repent and believe. But experientially, in our experience, in practice, what is important is that we repent and believe. And that is the moment we know that we have been born again. Okay? So, don't get involved into wondering or discussing too much. Which is first? Just accept the fact that the Holy Spirit must do a mighty work in you to bring about the new birth. And just accept the fact that on your part, you're commanded to repent and believe. And when you repent and believe, you will be saved. Then as you look back, you will know that your ability to repent and your ability to have faith actually came from God. Okay? Banyak orang tanya, yang mana dahulu? Kerja Roh Kudus untuk memulih kita atau kerja kita bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus? Secara logik, kerja Roh Kudus dahulu. Secara praktik, kita terkena bertobat dan percaya supaya kita dilahirkan semula. So, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit is first leading to that first consciousness of new life when we repent and believe in Christ. So the Holy Spirit brings that about, and He uses the means of us repenting and believing. And that is the point when you enter into a new relationship with God. You have entered the kingdom of God. You have seen the kingdom of God. You now, from that time on, have eternal life. Okay? So you see now that the new birth is inseparable, cannot be separated from Christ and His death on the cross. Finally, the new birth is given only to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Now you see now that regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit, often begins much earlier than we realize. We are troubled by our sin. We are dissatisfied by our life on this earth. We feel that there is an emptiness in us. We begin to seek meaning in life. You see? And then when we hear the gospel, we become convicted and convinced of our sin against God. And at first we may rebel against it and try to do something about it. But soon we come to realize that the more we struggle, the more hopeless the situation is. We cannot save ourselves. And we cannot rely on our cleverness. We cannot rely on our effort. We cannot rely on our Christian upbringing. We cannot rely on our knowledge of the Bible. The Spirit of God must change us. And as we hear the word of God and understand why Christ came to die on the cross, and we hear that we must turn from our sin to trust in Him, we struggle over the matter. We come to God in prayer. We wrestle with the matter. And then the day comes when we are able to repent and trust in Christ. Then you know that you have been born again. And you know it is the Spirit working in you, transforming you from within and giving you that ability to repent and believe. But as far as you are concerned, you have the duty to repent and believe. So, you see now this last point. The new birth is given only to those who believe in Christ. We do not want an intellectual belief only. We want a belief in the heart. We want a commitment to Christ that is different from what Nicodemus had at that time, different from what the Jews had at that time. They claim to believe in Christ because of the signs. Nicodemus claimed that he believed that Jesus was a prophet of some kind. But there was no personal commitment to Christ, at least not at that point in time. But Jesus Christ makes it clear that whoever, we are told, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when the wind blows, we know that it has blown, because we are told in verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So you see now that there is such a thing as the new birth.
Jadi seseorang yang percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, bukan saja dalam kepalanya saja, dalam otaknya saja, tetapi dia membuat komitmen persendirian terhadap Yesus Kristus. Dia ingin menaruh kepercayaan kepada Yesus Kristus. Dia bertobat dan percaya. Dia akan terselamat. Dia akan mendapat kehidupan kekal. Orang itu sudah dilahirkan kembali. Roh Kudus sudah mengerja dalamnya dan memberinya keupayaan untuk bertobat dan percaya. Yang perlu kita tahu ialah kita seharusnya bertobat dan percaya. Sekiranya tidak, kita tak akan terselamat. Dan apabila kita bertobat dan percaya, kita tahu kita sudah dilahirkan semula oleh Roh Kudus. Okay. So, it is not a mysterious doctrine that people banter about which you cannot understand. It can be clearly understood. Let me summarize for you these 6 points about the new birth. Firstly, it does not concern our social standing or our personal achievement. Secondly, it does not concern our religious ritual or moral deeds. It does not occur because of all this. And thirdly, it is a sovereign and spiritual work of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, it is mediated. It is done through the instrument of the revealed Word of God. And fifthly, the new birth cannot be separated from Christ and His death on the cross. And finally, the new birth occurs only in those who believe in Jesus Christ. Jadi, sebagai rumusan, 6 perkara ini seharusnya diketahui. Pertama, kelahiran semula tiada kaitan dengan kedudukan sosial kita atau kepandaian kita. Kedua, ia tiada kaitan dengan amalan kita atau perbuatan keagamaan kita. Ketiga, kelahiran semula itu ialah kerja rohani dan kerja kedaulatan Roh Kudus. Keempat, kelahiran semula itu berlaku melalui pengantaran firman Tuhan. Kelima, kelahiran semula tidak boleh dipisahkan dari Kristus dan kematiannya atas salib. Dan terakhir sekali, kelahiran semula diberikan hanya kepada mereka yang bertobat dan percaya. Now we would like to end and ask the question, was Nicodemus saved? There is no indication given here. But we know that Nicodemus was finally saved. Because when Christ was put on trial later on, Nicodemus tried to defend him. Then when Christ died on the cross, Nicodemus came with Joseph and Arimathea of Arimathea to take down the body to prepare him for burial. Okay? Now, if we know how the Holy Spirit works, He normally allows us to hear and then brings conviction of sin, of the truth that we need Christ. You see? And He brings about a deep conviction that leads us finally to trust in Christ. And that is normally how it works. Seldom do people hear it first time and believe straight away. Seldom. Normally, people have to struggle. And normally they are convicted and finally convinced. When the work is deep, when the conviction of sin is deep, there will be a real trusting in Jesus Christ. When we know that we have been forgiven much, then we will love Christ much. When we have a deep struggle over sin, we have a deep appreciation of what Christ has done for us. That is normally how the Holy Spirit works. Since that is normally how he works, we would expect that Nicodemus that night was not yet converted. He went home struggling with the new things he had learned. And he struggled with accepting it. And he struggled with yielding himself to it. And he finally came to trust in Jesus Christ. And that was how he finally got saved. Sekiranya kita tahu cara Roh Kudus bekerja untuk menyelamatkan seseorang, kita akan dapat tahu bagaimana Nicodemus terselamat. Biasanya Roh Kudus membawa kita kepada kepercayaan bahwa kita ini benar-benar berdosa dan bahwa kita tak dapat menyelamatkan diri melainkan melalui Yesus Kristus. Dan lama-kelamaan selama dicoba semacam itu dan bergelut di dalam hati kita, kita pada akhirnya percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Itu cara kebiasaannya. Cara biasa Roh Kudus bekerja untuk menyelamatkan seseorang. Kalau itu benar, maka Nicodemus begitu juga. Pada malam itu, dia tidak terselamat. Dia kembali memikirkan segala-gala yang sudah dia pelajari, bergelut dalam hatinya, percobaan berlaku di dalam kehidupannya, dan akhir sekali dia percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Nah, kita tahu, pada akhirnya dia terselamat kerana dia satu daripada dua orang yang datang mengambil apa jasad Yesus Kristus apa dia bila dia mati atas salib untuk menyediakannya untuk kebumian. Okay. Nicodemus akhirnya terselamat. Now as we come to a close, I want to ask you this question. Are you saved? Remember, salvation is not based on your Christian upbringing, not on your regular church going, not on your profession of what you know or believe. But there must be a new work of the Spirit of causing you to be born again. Are you born again? If you do not know what it means to enjoy God's word, and if you do not know what it means to live in under God's rule, and if you do not understand what we have been talking about concerning spiritual life, it is quite obvious that you only have an intellectual understanding of Christian things. You are like Nicodemus. You need to be born again. Sekiranya kamu hanya ada pengertian secara dalam otak saja, tetapi tidak dalam di hati, kehidupan kamu belum lagi bertukar. Kamu belum dapat mengerti apa sebenarnya hidup di bawah kerajaan Tuhan. Kamu perlu dilahirkan semula. So what is needed of you is that you must repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, knowing that it is a work of the Holy Spirit that causes you to be transformed so that you will have eternal life. Unless you are born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. You can never enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Kamu seharusnya dilahirkan kembali. Kalau tidak, kamu tidak ada kehidupan kekal. So come to Jesus Christ. If after all these years of regular church attendance and knowing Christian things and talking as though you are a Christian, when all these are strange to you, you must repent and come to Christ and seek to be born again.